So today, we wrap up our series in Titus. We've been in this series for a few months now, and throughout this letter to Titus, Paul has been laying out qualifications for leadership. He has been reminding us of God's transforming grace and how we as Christians should conduct ourselves in light of this transforming grace. Today, as we close the letter, Paul moves from this great gospel proclamation that we heard last week from Pastor Nate. He moves on to how this gospel then transforms our lives so we devote ourselves to good works. The ordering of this is reminiscent of Paul's other letters in the New Testament. You see, Paul always reminds us of God's grace through the gospel, and then he moves into its implications for our lives. This is important. We need to remember that order, because we so often get it backwards. So often we try to devote ourselves to good works first in order to earn some sort of standing or merit before God to receive the free gift of salvation. Before we begin today, there are several questions that I want you to think about in the back of your mind. I want you first to think, do you live your life from a place of believing works merit your salvation? That is, do you believe your good works earn you favor with God, that keeps your standing good with God? And then second, what is your motivation for doing good works? Is it because we are expected to do good works? Well, the Bible tells me I have to do good works, so I have to add that to my to-do list now. Or is it because you're trying to make yourself look great to others? Or are you just trying to make yourself look great to God? Keep these questions in your mind as we go through our final study in the letter to Titus. Turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 8 to 15. In the Pew Bibles, that will be on page 999. Now, this is coming off of Paul's great gospel proclamation. Starting in verse 8, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Our first point this morning, and this is an important one, is faith is the root of good works. In 1517, Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to a door in Wittenberg, thus sparking the Protestant Reformation. And throughout this Reformation, Luther and the reformers that followed him were committed to this phrase, justification by faith alone. Justification meaning declared righteous. Now, the emphasis was always on the alone. You see, the Catholic Church taught that salvation was faith plus works. The Reformers said, as I rightfully believe here is taught throughout Scripture, that it is faith alone. This is important because by default, we always try to go back to kind of a works-based salvation, trying to merit or earn it. We think of salvation plus works. But this was important. Luther took a stand. And this comes from a clear understanding set forth in Scripture. Remember how I said in the opening that Paul typically structures his letters with, here is the gospel reminding you of the truths of God. And now, in light of that, in belief of that, go do these things. It is an important distinction. So here in verse 8, we see that Paul is emphasizing that this saying is trustworthy. What is he referring to? He's referring back to the previous verses, verses 4 to 7, in which Paul is talking about the gospel. The gospel is trustworthy. We can trust it. It is true. And then he doesn't just say it's trustworthy. He charges Titus and us to insist on these things, things referring to what's unpacked in the gospel. The kindness of God, which is on display in the gospel. The appearing of Jesus. Regeneration by the Spirit. Justification and our hope for eternal life. These things are trustworthy. They're true. And Paul wants us to insist on them, to set our minds on them, to think about them. So we, as Christians, need to go back to the gospel and to think about it. Think about what Christ has done. So, Christian, you are to set your mind on the gospel and on sound doctrine. And this is important because it lays the foundation for unpacking our first point here. So we are to set our mind on the gospel and sound doctrine. This is why sound doctrine is so important, because setting our mind on these things leads us to devoting ourselves to good works. Paul stresses this to Titus, that we must be careful. It means we must be paying attention to this. So we have to be careful to devote ourselves to good works, to pay attention, to set our minds upon that, to do those good works. When he uses the phrase, be careful, that should capture our attention. Paul is writing to Christians, this isn't just an automatic thing where you remind yourself of the gospel and sound doctrine and you automatically start doing good works. Now, you need to be careful. You need to pay attention. You need to make sure that when you are insisting upon the gospel and sound doctrine, that it is leading to good works in your life, that you are devoting yourself to good works. And Paul says to be careful here also, because there are many Christians today who profess faith, who believe, and then neglect good works. Perhaps some of you are thinking of people you know that say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but their life bears no resemblance of a Christian life. So we must be careful to devote ourselves to good works. This is because true saving faith will produce Christians who devote themselves to good works. Now, I'm not saying that to make you guys doubt your salvation or to attack your assurance. Your assurance rests upon the finished work of Christ. But what I am saying is that if you are saved, you will devote yourself to good works. When you encounter Christ, your life is transformed. I often wonder sometimes when people say that they're believers and they talk about Jesus and their life bears no resemblance of an encounter with Christ, I wonder what Christ they encountered. Because when you encounter the holy, living God, your life is totally changed. You are not the same anymore. Paul tells us elsewhere in Scripture that you are a new creation. So true saving faith will produce Christians who devote themselves to good works. And these good works, according to Ephesians 2, verse 10, God prepared for us beforehand to do. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Good works are part of the Christian life. There is a theme to these two subpoints that support our main point, that faith is the root of good works. And it is this. Let's think of it this way. You have a tree here. You've got the roots, and they go down way deep. You've got the trunk. It goes up to the branches and leaves, and there's fruit, depending on the tree. The roots are faith. It is your faith. Your faith is the root. And when we believe in Christ, when we set our mind upon the gospel and sound doctrine, and we are transformed, that is the root. And that root will then bear fruit, which is our good works. Our good works are the branches, the fruit, the leaves. So faith is the root. Another way to think about it, for those of you that maybe have more of a logic-oriented mind, is you have faith produces good works. True saving faith produces good works. Now, our Catholic friends don't believe that faith is the root. They believe that it is faith plus works will lead to salvation. And they often cite this verse here. This is from James. "So also faith apart from works is dead." Another translation states that faith without works is dead. Essentially, they say, because James is saying this, he's contradicting Paul, we need to have works in order to be justified. So works and faith would be the root, and then the leaves would essentially be your salvation. But this is not what James is getting after. What James is getting after, he's dealing with a completely different situation in terms of Paul. Paul is talking about how we are justified. And James is dealing with Christians who are not living the Christian life. James says, faith apart from works is dead. This means that if you are not devoting yourself to good works, you probably have a dead faith. Because true saving faith will lead you to devote yourself to good works. Another way to put it, faith is essential in motivating us to good works. We turn now to the last portion of verse 8. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Why does Paul insist that they're excellent and profitable? It's because, one, the gospel and sound doctrine are excellent and profitable. They are good for us. And they're profitable for people. I mean, think about it. The gospel is profitable in the sense that it goes forth and makes dead sinners come to life. It's profitable for all people, and it's excellent. And the gospel is also profitable because it leads to people that then devote themselves to good works. So we then devote ourselves to good works because the root of those good works is our faith. Our belief in Christ and adherence to sound doctrine will lead us to good works. So faith is the root of good works. What happens, though, if someone is not doing good works and is engaging in what is unprofitable? So Paul here talks about how the gospel and works are profitable for people. That implies that there's something unprofitable. Don't worry, Paul is going to address that here in our next point. Unprofitable works distract us from the church's mission. This is in verse 9 here. Verse 9 that says, "But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless." So, I have not yet defined what good works entails. We're going to get to that, don't worry. But we're going to define unprofitable works here. So we turn our attention here to verse 9. So Paul tells Titus to avoid the following: foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. Those are unprofitable and worthless. Why is he telling Titus to avoid them, to refuse to participate in discussions about them? When we look at the context of this chapter, and then if we look at the whole context of the letter to Titus, it becomes clear that these things distract us from the mission of the church. What is the mission of the church? It is to gather together, to worship God, and to proclaim his word, to proclaim the gospel. You can't do that if you're investing time in foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, or quarrels about the law. Good works, however, do not distract from the church's mission, but will aid it. So as Christians, we must avoid the unprofitable works and false doctrine. These unprofitable works include foolish controversies. Let's unpack what Paul is getting after here in foolish controversies. Now, when I say foolish controversies, I'm not talking about matters of false doctrine. As a church, we do need to take time to stand against false doctrine, false teaching. That's important. So what do I mean by foolish controversies? Think about it this way. Let's say I always sit in the third row pew over here. I come in one week, and there's a new family sitting there because I didn't get there right away. And I get all mad. I'm just like, oh, I'm going to raise a fuss about this. I'm going to go to Pastor Nate, and I'm going to take up his time, and be like, that person is sitting in my pew. As Baptists, we're very committed to our pews. That would be a foolish controversy, and it's distracting us from the mission of the church, right? Other things that are foolish controversies. People will make controversies out of things that Scripture has already settled. Sometimes I hear of Christians trying to keep the whole of the law, every jot and tittle, the ceremonial law, the food laws. I often think to myself, how's that going for you? Scripture's already settled this matter in Acts. God tells Peter that all foods are clean. That's why we eat bacon today. That would be a foolish controversy. So next on the list is genealogies. Now, some of you might be sitting here thinking, well, genealogies are important in Scripture. They're very important to the Jewish people. So why is Paul telling Titus to avoid genealogies? We have to remember, who is Paul writing to? He's writing to Titus, but he's also writing to the Christians on Crete. And they were Jewish Christians. Earlier in Titus, we were dealing with the Judaizers. We'll talk about them in a few minutes here. Genealogies are important to the Jews. But what was happening in the church in Crete is that there were Jewish Christians that were going through their genealogies looking for legends. Oh, I've got this great guy in my genealogy. So you know what that means for me? You've got to listen to my word because I come from a line of greatness. So they would look for these legends in their genealogies, or they would look for actual, you know, people with prominence in their genealogies. So that way they could have a position of prominence in the church, that they were more important than others. So Paul here is telling Titus, avoid genealogies. Avoid people who are engaging in that. It's distracting you from the church. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter. We're all a part of Abraham's family because of Christ. If you are in Christ, you are in Christ's family. Dissensions are next. These are disagreements. This unprofitable work comes from someone who loves to disagree for the sake of disagreeing. Perhaps you know people like this. Or even worse, maybe you are that person. This is someone that just loves to disagree on anything. You could say the sky is blue and they would argue with you. They would dissent. Say, you know, since I wore a suit with no tie today, people might say, oh, you know what, I'm going to dissent from any teaching that he does today because he didn't wear a tie. Obviously, this example is hyperbole, and I hope that you guys wouldn't actually do that. Tune me out because I didn't wear a tie. Lastly, quarrels about the law, and this comes from the Judaizers. The Judaizers were a group that we were introduced earlier. They believed that to truly be saved, one had to adhere to all parts of the law, especially in regards to circumcision. That, yes, Jesus saves you, but unless you get circumcised, you're not actually saved. Paul does not especially like the Judaizers. He deals with them elsewhere in Scripture as well. He tells Titus to avoid quarrels about the law. If Titus is spending all of his time dealing with these four unprofitable works, he is no longer committed to the church's mission. So he is to avoid them. Now, our third point is very similar to our second point. Unprofitable works lead to disunity. So not only do they distract us from the mission of the church, they lead to disunity within the church. So division in the church creates disunity. If there's a person in the church stirring up division, this is not good for the health and mission of the church. Paul covers this elsewhere to another young man that he writes to, Timothy. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 2 to 5, Paul writes this, "Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and that teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain." Notice in these verses that the list is very similar to what we just covered in verse 9 here in Titus. Paul takes division very seriously and wants Titus and us to understand that we must address it quickly and not be distracted by it, or it will lead to disunity in the body. Now, there is a sense that we should have some sort of disunity in the body when it comes to false teaching, right? We should divide ourselves from error. Paul's not talking about that kind of disunity here. He's talking about those that are committing themselves to those unprofitable works from verse 9. As a church, we should divide over false doctrine. So what do you do with a person who stirs up division? Paul here lays out what Titus is to do and what we should do. First, he says, you warn this divisive person once. That means you go to him, you warn him, you tell him he's out of line, he's distracting from the mission of the church, he's causing division in the church, creating disunity. And then if he doesn't listen, you warn him a second time. And here, I think that Paul clearly didn't understand the rules of baseball. It's supposed to be 3 strikes, you're out. Paul makes it 2 strikes and the guy's out. So after the second warning, if the guy still is stirring up division, Titus is to have nothing more to do with him, to excommunicate him, to kick him out of the church. This is essentially church discipline being enacted here. And this mirrors Jesus' own words on the matter in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. So we have to pause for a second and ask ourselves, why is church discipline so important here? Well, one, church discipline protects the church. It protects the church from false teaching. It protects the church from disunity. It protects the health of the church. One, church discipline, and we often don't think of this because a lot of us hear the word discipline and we have negative connotations associated with that, and we don't want to deal with that. We should just be loving and kind, right? But church discipline provides us as a church with the opportunity to turn this divisive person and restore them from their error. And lastly, church discipline purifies the church. If the person will not turn from their error, they won't be restored, so then we remove them from the church, thus protecting the church, purifying the church. Now, if it gets to the point where the person refuses after two warnings to stop their division, then Titus is to have nothing more to do with them. And he says, Paul describes this person as, they are warped, sinful, and self-condemned. We can understand warped and sinful, but why does Paul use the term self-condemned? He uses this term because they have pulled away from sound doctrine. They have pulled away from the truths of the gospel. They have chosen to continue to engage in sin. They have chosen to continue to quarrel, to stir up division. And they continue in sin despite being warned. So they thus self-condemn themselves. Divisive people take time and energy away from the mission, and they lead to disunity in the body. We as a church must deal with that swiftly. These are unprofitable works. These are works that are not produced by setting our minds on the gospel, setting our minds on sound doctrine. Turn now to our last point for this morning. This is typical of Paul's letters, where he has his closing remarks. So just to remind ourselves of what we've covered so far this morning. So far we've covered that the root of good works is faith. We have covered what good works are not by talking about unprofitable works. And then how to handle someone who commits unprofitable works. Now we turn our attention to what are good works. This is where we get to define good works. And then, what is the purpose that these good works serve? So the good works that we see most clearly manifest in this passage here, in these verses, include a provision for needs. Paul says here in verse 13, do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. This is a good work. That means we provide for their needs, their material needs. So as a Christian, that means we provide for material needs for others. We provide for our missionaries. We provide for different ministries that are doing the work of God. That is a good work. When we devote time and resources to supporting those things. Also notice in verse 13, for those of you that maybe know your Bibles really well, you see the name Apollos there from Corinthians. And you had Christians in the Corinthian church that say, I follow Apollos because he's a great and phenomenal teacher. So in many ways, Apollos was kind of seen as a rival to Paul. But from this passage, we can glean that Apollos is devoting himself to good works because he's not quarreling with Paul. He's being sent by Paul to Crete. And he's obeying because he's committed to the mission of the church. He's committed to proclaiming the good news. And he has Zenas, the lawyer, with him. Zenas, it is seen from Scripture, as a lawyer, is trained in the law of God. So why do you think Paul would be sending Zenas alongside of Apollos, who's a great teacher? It's because they're going to be dealing with those Judaizers and their quarrels about the law. So Zenas and Apollos are devoting themselves to good works by going to Crete to minister there. And then Titus is devoting himself to good works by seeing that they lack nothing. We turn our attention to verse 14. Paul says, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. There's that phrase again, devote themselves to good works that we saw back in verse 8. So in Scripture, when something's repeated, that means it's important. So Paul's coming back to it. And the good works that he lists here are helping those with cases of urgent need. And secondly, that our works that we do will not be unfruitful. So what are cases of urgent need? Recently here in Middleville, a family had their house burned down. And I am glad to say that we as a church, some ladies in the church, went through the clothing that we have for the clothing exchange to donate to this family. That is a case of urgent need. And that is a good work we have devoted ourselves to as a church. Another urgent need might be we hear of a young lady on her way to Planned Parenthood to abort her child. Good work is for the church or a ministry like Alpha to intercept that lady and to minister to her needs. That is urgent. And not to be unfruitful. That means that the works that we devote ourselves to will be fruitful. We don't want to waste our time, our energy, devoting ourselves to things that will not be profitable for God's people, for the mission of the church. Good works will bear good fruit. Now, some of you may sit here and think to yourself, okay, I'm doing these good works, but I don't see any fruit happening. Well, sometimes the fruit isn't always immediate. It's kind of like when Pastor Nate and I get up here every week and we proclaim the gospel. We don't necessarily always see the results of the gospel immediately. Sometimes it takes time. A friend of mine, when we used to do evangelism in college at Grand Valley State, we would go around and share the gospel with people. We used to call it planting Jesus bombs. Because you never knew, we didn't know if that person would come to faith then and there, or if we had planted a seed that would go off in that person's life later. We don't always see the fruit of our good works, and that's okay. We're not called to fixate on that. We're called to continue to devote ourselves to good works regardless of the results. That also takes a load off your shoulders, too. If you're trying to figure out every good work you did and if it's bearing fruit, you're going to stress yourself out. You're going to be sitting there thinking and wasting time. And then that takes away time from devoting yourself to good works. good works will bear fruit. And this is because good works are a part of the Christian life. I don't know if you know this, but when you believed in Christ, you signed yourself up for good works. I quoted the passage from Ephesians that we have been prepared for good works in advance here. And they are a part of the Christian life. You do not get to be a Christian that does nothing. You are now a part of the greater mission of the church, and you are to devote yourselves to good works. But these good works, as they bear fruit, and we're told to devote ourselves to them, we need to check our motivation behind these good works. Now, some of you may sit here and think to yourselves, okay, Pastor Zach is charging us to devote ourselves to good works. I got to add that to my New Year's resolution as another thing to check off. It's the wrong motivation to have there. You're just adding another checklist. You're not committed to it. We need to analyze our motivation. Are you just doing good works so you can look good? Are you just doing good works to check that off your list? Or are you doing good works because of Christ and your love for Christ? You want to motivate yourself to do good works? Then, as Paul, I'm telling you to insist upon sound doctrine in the gospel. Because when you think of the gospel and you think of what God has done for you by sending Christ to take your place on the cross, you're just blown away by his love. You're blown away by his mercy. And you know what that leads you to do? It leads you to be in awe of who he is. And you grow in your love towards him. And because you love him, you will devote yourself to good works. That's the proper motivation. And then the purpose of these good works is to glorify God. One of the questions I love asking the students in youth group over and over again, and this comes from the Westminster Catechism, is what is the chief end of man? Youth students, you can yell it out if you want. To enjoy God and glorify him forever. We'll have to work on that next week. And this comes from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, where Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, so whether you eat or drink, and whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So when we devote ourselves to good works, we're devoting ourselves to glorifying God by doing them. What a tremendous life we get to engage in. That all that we do from the moment that we believe in Christ now furthers the mission, furthers the church. All that we do gets to bring glory to him. Let that become your motivation. So even though throughout Titus we've seen Paul address a host of unpleasant things and unprofitable works, he ends verse 15 by saying, greet those who love us in the faith. This tells us that the church in Crete, despite all these charges against them, love Paul. Love is a great motivation in doing good works. Paul closes with grace, and grace be with you all. So works do not save us. Works are not the root of our salvation. Our faith in Christ is. But this does not mean that we avoid works. But because we are saved, we can devote ourselves to good works. You see, Jesus came 2,000 years ago as a baby in a manger. And we just remembered that this past week at Christmas. Why did he come as a babe in a manger and didn't just appear as a man and go straight to the cross? It's because he had to live the life that you and I, no matter how hard we tried, we could never live. We could never keep the law of God perfectly. You have failed probably hundreds of times already this morning in keeping God's law. But Christ kept it perfectly, and he fulfilled it. And then he goes to the cross willingly to now take your sins upon himself, your punishment upon himself. And in return, he gives you his righteousness because he kept the law. So that way, when you stand before God the Father on Judgment Day, God the Father will see the works of Christ covering you, the blood of Christ covering you, and you will not be condemned because you are in Christ. If you have not responded to the gospel, don't delay. Judgment is coming. Scripture is very clear on that. There will be a day when the door to salvation is closed and judgment falls. Come to Christ and think of the gloriousness of Christ and devote yourself to good works. One final question for you as we end our time this morning, and tying it to the previous two messages. In light of the Epiphany, that is the appearing of Christ, what we remembered at Christmas, are you devoting yourselves to good works? As you end this year and you reflect on this year, did you devote yourself to good works? And as we begin next year, devote yourself to good works. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word gives us new life. We thank you that your word equips us for every good work that we do. Lord, we thank you and praise you that you have made a way when there was no way, that you have provided for sinners a way to be reconciled to you. Not that heaven is our goal, but that to be with you is our goal. To see you face to face and behold your glory and your majesty. Lord, help us to keep that perspective in mind as we run this race here on this earthly life. And Lord, we ask that you would use us this coming year for the works that you have prepared for us to do, that you would equip us to do these works well and to your glory, that you may shine ever brighter in this dark world. Lord, I just ask that you would continue to renew our minds, that you would continue to challenge us by your word this year, that you would challenge us in new ways, that you would stretch and grow us, and that you would use each one of us to encourage one another as we go through those new challenges, Lord. Lord, we just give you thanks for all that you have done. To you be the glory forever and ever. Amen.